miracle pill that researchers are talking about that is supposed to come onto the market in the fourth quarter of this year. So around about October, November, thereabouts. So there it is. You can see the image, Revitarol. An amazing pill that's supposed to do the following thing. It penetrates, they're quite excited about this because it's special. It penetrates every cell of the human body. And then as it penetrates every cell, it does something quite amazing. It does two things, basically. The first thing is it has the ability to then push out all impurities and toxins from every cell in the body. Well, that's quite amazing in and of itself. At the same time as it does so, it then heals the cell from the inside out and makes it whole. So imagine every cell in your body being completely whole. Imagine every cell in your body without any impurities or toxins in it. I mean, the very air we breathe nowadays have toxins in it. You know that. The stuff we eat, it's not as pure as it's supposed to be, so we get toxins in that. Unless Carlos has prepared it, of course. But yes, get the idea. So imagine no toxins, no impurities in every cell, and it's totally whole. What would your life look like? That's the miracle pill. It's quite amazing. The bad news is it does not yet exist. The good news is they are actually working on it, but the even better news is there's something better that God has provided. That does exactly that, but better. And strangely, it also has to do with something we take in, which led to sermons that looks a little bit like the next slide, if you have it there. What if God was a pill you take? In a sermons like that, or even the next slide, it gave rise to this kind of thing, the gospel. No, the gospel that heals all. Have you heard sermons like this? I've heard a few of them. It's quite amazing. And then there's this thing that, I mean, 2 days ago, there was an article in Christian Today that talks about this. You know, it comes out of the matrix, the red pill versus the blue pill. We now call it the red pill versus the blue pill theology. And so it works like this, and I'll try to say it like they said it in the movie. So Morpheus speaks to Neo, and he says, Neo, you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life. Something's wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there. It's like a splinter in your mind, and it's driving you mad. It's all around us, Neo. It's a world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth that you are a slave, that you are born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind, Neo. Can you see Morpheus saying this? So Morpheus says, you take the blue pill, Neo. The story ends. You wake up in bed and you believe whatever you want to believe. Or you take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland and I show you how deep the rabbit hole really goes. That's the scene out of the movie The Matrix. I mean, the bottom line of all of this red pill versus blue pill theology thing is you take the right pill, you will start waking up. You will see. And you will change, and you will start to really love. Just take the pill. All these pill approaches that I've shown you have some truth and some value to them. And yes, it does speak to a degree about the gospel. But they all fall short of the message that we see in Ephesians 5. Why? Because according to Paul, the gospel is not just a pill that we take when we feel off. It's not just a pill that we take occasionally, like when I have a headache. It's a life we take in. That's a bit different. It's a bit heavier. It's a bit more. A lot more. It's not just a capsule. It's a life. Jesus. It's not synthetic. It's spiritual. It's not man-made, it's God-given. Because we cannot do this. We cannot fabricate this pill. It's not the miracle pill. This works on a much deeper, much more profound level to change people from the inside out. We call that in theology transformation, metanoia. Like when a butterfly, when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, that kind of process. Changes its nature. Really is about Jesus. So let me show you this from Ephesians 5. A few touch points. Now, usually sermons don't start, let me pause myself for a moment, don't start with homework. But right here at the beginning, I want to say you've got homework. And the homework is you're going to have to read Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 21 for yourself when you get home. Because we're going to touch on parts of it, but we're not going to read the whole text in one sitting. We're going to break open the heart of the text and the message. So that when you go home and you read it, you go, oh, yeah, I see. Oh, yeah, it connects. We're going to open up some of it, but let's see how it goes. So before we do that, though, I need to give you another image. And this is an image, there it is, I'm the vine and you are the branches, that sits at the background of this. So when Jesus uses this image in John 15, he says, I am the vine, Jesus talks about himself, and you are the branches. And it's against the background of this kind of image that Paul says what he says in Ephesians. So he has understanding of this. He understands that Jesus said this whole thing about the vine and the branches. Going to unpack that a little bit. So see this image as sitting in the background of Ephesians 5. We're going to overlay them a little bit, play with them a little bit. And then as we go through the slides, I'll also make sure that that image stays on the slides in the corner so you can be reminded of what we are busy with here. So this is the image Jesus talks about or uses to talk about himself and about us and about what relationship He wants us to have with Him. This is how it's supposed to be. The branches have now become grafted into the vine. And then in that way, they become in the vine. They become part of the vine. So that's what it means to be in Christ. You've now been grafted in. That's the moment when salvation happens, when I give my life to God and say, yes, Lord, I realize I cannot save myself. Here I am. I accept Jesus as my Savior. In that moment, God does a supernatural, spiritual thing that we cannot see, but we do experience and sense and feel, and you feel the effects of it. And that is, He grafts us into Jesus, who is the vine. So we become in Christ. And the moment that happens, Christ also becomes in us, because now the sap that is in the vine starts to flow into the branch. And the moment that happens, the branch starts to look different because it now has new life flowing into it that it never had before, and suddenly it changes. It's an inevitable process. If we are really grafted into Christ and we are in Christ and He is in us, we will change. We don't have to work hard to change. We will change. Because God makes it so by the Holy Spirit. We're going to break up, open some of that. So let's go into the touch points from Ephesians 5. And let's start here in verse 1 to 2. And it says this. It starts right at the beginning and it says, be imitators of God. A little bit further on it says, like Jesus. Be imitators of God like Jesus. Imitators, mimetes. How to explain mimetes? Mimetes is, I admire someone or something so much that I look at this and go, whoa, I want to be like that. So now I observe, I drink in that person that I see, their life, the way they do things, and I drink it into myself, and then I cultivate on the inside their way of living so that I can become like that. That's what imitators here means. It's a little bit more than what we, see and then fake. It's not see and fake. It's not that. To emulate because of deep admiration for, to appreciate someone and what they did so much that I allow their way to permeate my life and become my way. So it comes into every cell of my being. And it changes who I am from the inside out. Because I've taken it in. Take it in. It's literally to become like God or of God's kind, like Jesus. That's what this, the whole thing of imitation means. it's not the third or the next one there. It's not a fake it till you make it kind of deal. Many people go, ooh, oh, the Christian walk, I'll just fake it until I make it. No, you cannot. It's not a thing of I can do it. No, you cannot. I cannot. Just cannot. I cannot change myself from the inside out. I cannot do it. God can. I cannot. So there you have it. It's to let God into every part of my life so that His presence can transform me from the inside out and make me more like Jesus. So here is the kicker then. I mean, often you see Christian branches, and sometimes you see people, and if you're alive, if you're a branch that is alive, you can very clearly see what is not alive. I mean, it looks very different. You sense it very easily. So people always, oh, you cannot tell me whether I'm a Christian or not. I just have to look at the fruit and what's happening. It's not difficult to see if somebody is alive or not. But often you get Christian branches, people who have been grafted into Christ, and they're fighting hard to keep the sap of God from flowing into a specific part of their life. Now, this part, I just want to keep this one. I mean, it's a secret sin. Nobody knows. The problem is it shows, because in that part of my branch, there's a dead leaf. And I go, oh, nobody will see this. Oh, it's very obvious. It's even obvious to myself, if I have to be honest with myself. You know, that kind of deal. Let's move on. Touch points out of Ephesians 5. Verse 3 to 7 talks about, if you want to be imitators of God, stop partnering with the things of darkness. The key word there is this thing of partnering. Very important word in Ephesians. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partners with them. With them, the word them there refers to bad things like greed. He's just mentioned all of that. Sexual immorality, obscenity. Basically, he's saying whatever bad thing you can think of. Stop partnering with this. So when I join the army, I partner with the army to become a soldier. They're not going to make me a soldier. I partner with them in this process. And so when I enter into the army, I mean, even though it's tough and all of those kind of things, I listen to what they say, I drink it in, I make it part of my life, and I grow to become that thing, because we're in a partnership to make it happen. When I want to become a top athlete, I find a coach. And lo and behold, I find the coach who's been to the Olympics. And I go, man, I admire this person so much. I want to be like them. I want to go to the Olympics. So I get a coach that's been to the Olympics, and I say, would you be willing to coach me? And the coach says, yeah, I'm in. Let's partner in this process. So I can tell you what to do, but you have to do it together with me. You have to work with me. So do you admire what I have done enough to make that part of your life, to drink it in and let it change you and inform the way you do life? That's that partnering. So what are you partnering with? So Paul says here, when you partner with darkness, I mean, you get all kinds of interesting effects, dead leaves and poisoned fruit. That's what happens on your branch. Really, Paul? Yeah. So it's like that last little bit on this. I mean, you see the word there, partners, sumetikos, partaker, sharer, participant, partner, co-participant. We work on it together. As we are united with something and therefore do it together with that something. When I go to the army, I'm united now with the army, so we do the army thing to make me a soldier. When I go to a coach, I'm united now with my coach in this purpose, so I do this together with my coach to become a great athlete. You see that kind of idea. So it's the same thing here. We are united with something, and therefore we do it together with. And then it's like this. It's the branch saying, I am the vine. I'm in the vine for most parts of my life. That's okay. I mean, 90% of me is saved. But that other 10%, man, I really like that thing that I'm doing. I'm taking in the sap of Christ, but for that other part of my life, I'd rather take in something else. I would rather partner with something else. We don't realize that something else is what kills our leaves and what rots our fruit. So now I want to be a child of God and I want to bear this fruit. But man, why do you take that stuff in? It's poison for the system. It's the wrong pill. Choose the other one. No. It goes on. Next slide. Verse 8 to 14. Basically says this. If you want to be imitators of God, partner with light and be light. Well, okay, oh, that makes sense. We've just understood the whole thing of partnering and what that means and how we're partnering with things. But note this, verse 8. It does not say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. Whoa, really? I mean, that's a bit insulting. Paul, you're actually saying we were darkness? Like, it's not a... Was that a slip of the hand as you wrote this? No. You were darkness. I mean, a dead leaf is a dead leaf. A dead branch that is not grafted into a vine, that's lying on the side ready to be burned up or thrown away as compost or something like that, that leaf is dead. You can see that's darkness. You are darkness. You are not grafted in, you're dead. Dead leaves, rotten fruit, and rotten fruit in our life, everybody bears fruit. Good fruit or bad fruit. There's never a time when your fruit doesn't show. You show me a person, you look at their fruit, and I'll show you what's going on in their lives, what's growing in them. That's true of all of us. So you were darkness. Goes further, verse 8 says, now you are light. So Paul says, you were that. You were a dead branch lying next to the vine cut off. You know, you're not part of the vine. But now you were grafted in and suddenly things start changing. And now you are in light, in Christ. Remember, the Bible talks about Christ as the light of the world. So now you're in Christ, you're in light, you are light. This is what is now flowing into your being. And this is now going to start oozing out of you. It's almost like, imagine, you drink the super pill and suddenly you start just oozing out light. It's a little bit like that. So light has this interesting thing. If you look at the next little bit of the slide, the next one as well. This is about who we become when we partner with something. And we partner with either darkness or with light. That's what Paul basically says here. Either darkness or light. If you partner with darkness, you will show dead leaves. You will have poisoned fruit. It's rotting, it's stinking, it's not nourishing. It's the kind of fruit that when you eat it, it makes you sick. If anybody ever had food poisoning, obviously, once again, you did not eat Carlos's food, somebody else's food. If you ever had food poisoning, you will understand this is not a nice thing to have. That's what happens when we eat of one another's fruit when it's rotten. That's what it tastes like. Then it says this, or you can partner with light. It means if you partner with light, basically with Jesus, if you are in Christ, healthy green leaves that everybody can see. It's great and nourishing fruit of the love kind. Ooh, that sounds a little bit touchy-feely. So let me break open that of the love kind thing that we're talking about here. So remember in verse 2 it says, walk in love. What is this fruit of the love kind? I mean, Paul, in another one of his small letters, Galatians, talks about this quite beautifully, and he opens it up and he says, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is. And then he mentions these nine things, and we go, ooh, nine fruits, beautiful. No, it's not nine fruits, one fruit, nine segments, like an orange. One orange with nine segments to it. So how does that work? So we'll open it up. It's one fruit, nine manifestations, like an orange is one orange only with nine segments. And then the same sap flows through every segment of the orange. It's not as if you, oh, the first segment that I eat or slice, this one tastes a little bit like kiwi fruit. Ooh, that's nice, an orange with a kiwi fruit taste. Oh, this other one, it's like a Jerusalem fruit or persimmon. You know, it's beautiful. Oh, the third one actually really tastes like an orange. No, it's not like that. Every one of them tastes the same. So that taste that we taste is love. When you're dealing with a believer that's been permeated by Christ from the inside out, that has been transformed, you're supposed to, whenever you bite into their life in any way, shape, or form, or wherever you encounter them, and this is supposed to be part of our community as well, you're supposed to taste love. So how does that actually work? I mean, the same sap flows or can be found in every one of the nine segments. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. It's like this, if you put up the next slide. Look at it. Love is the core and the key. It's basically the sap we find in every segment. This is now Galatians 5, verse 22. Then joy is when love makes you sing. Peace is when love decides to trust and have faith and rest in God. Patience is love enduring something for the sake of the bigger picture and for the good of all. Kindness is that's just how love operates. When I touch somebody, they feel and experience love. Or when my life touches theirs. Kindness, oh, there it is, love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. If I love enough, like God loves us or like people, regardless of their messes, then I'll be like this. I'll have a habit of dealing with them in a certain way. Gentleness, love's unselfishness that puts others before the self. And then self-control, engratein, as the Greek word says. Engratein is a word they use when it's like when you ride a horse and you hold the reins. Same power, same horse, same everything, but you hold the reins. It's under control. You know, bring your emotions under control so it doesn't hurt people, but actually bless people. And I'm not saying with that, kill your emotions. That's equally bad. God made us with emotion to give color to life, to bring beauty and joy to life. Healthy emotion is a powerfully good thing. Powerfully good. Unhealthy emotion is powerfully destructive. And don't fret about what the difference is, because God will show you if you have a question. Oh, I'm not sure when it's healthy and when not. Ask God. The Holy Spirit will reveal. So back to Ephesians 5 for a moment. Verse 15 to 20 talks about this thing. Walk in wisdom by the Holy Spirit. Very interesting part as well. So let's break it open a little bit. Verse 15 talks about the unwise versus the wise. And it has this thing. By the way, if you did not know this, the Greek word that is used, the primary form of the word wisdom is in the female sense always, or tense, form always in the Bible. It's always that. Sophia. So the word Sophia really means wisdom. It says this, unwise people are actually fools. Wise people are wise, learned, cultivated, skilled, clever. See that word cultivated. Cultivate goes back to that whole thing of partnering with. If I partner with God in this journey to be transformed in every part of my branch, so that every leaf is green, so that every part of my life can bear the fruit of Christ. That's called a transformation of the cultivation kind. I cultivate this with God. It's almost like, yes, let Jesus come into every part of my branch and change me. I'm going to stop holding away or holding back that part of my life that I have the secret sin in. Because I realize that leads to dead leaves and rotten fruit and it stinks. It's actually stinking out the rest of my branch as well, and I didn't realize it. And then people don't want to come too close to me because I don't know, but I'm actually, there's a stink here. I won't go into that in any greater detail, but you get the idea. Verse 18 says this, and it's quite a powerful verse in the whole of Ephesians. It says this, do not get drunk with wine. For that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity. This is the Amplified version, by the way. But be continuously filled. The scent or the tense in the Greek there very clearly says it's not be filled once. It's be continuously filled by the Spirit. How does that work? I mean, you need to eat regularly to be filled with energy for life. That's what we're talking about here. Be regularly filled by the Spirit. Take in the Spirit as regularly as you can so that you have God's energy working in your life and through your life into other people's lives. That's what this is. So you don't eat only once every year. It's maybe a new diet. I haven't thought about that. But anyway, nobody does that. You'll die. But we want to live as Christians on a meal of one spirit experience per year. It's just not enough. Just not enough. What's more, God says, man, you're missing out. Did you see the ribeye steak? What about the tiramisu? Etc. Gee, now I'm hungry. It's not good. It goes on and it says, if you want to be wise, be continuously filled with the Spirit and constantly guided by Him, meaning you are in the vine now, so let the sap of the Spirit flow into every part of your life, every part of your being, and change you from the inside out. So really, this is the Spirit that flows into our lives, and He carries the substance, Jesus, into every part of our life. Because the Spirit is always on about Jesus. Have you seen? The Holy Spirit in the Bible is very interesting. The Holy Spirit never says, hello, here I am, I want to be glorified. It's with all due respect, that's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit is almost, in human terms, shy and in the background. The Spirit is like a light, spotlight shining on Jesus. The Spirit talks about Jesus, teaches us the truth about Jesus, brings Jesus into our lives. You see, it's always the Holy Spirit always helps us to become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is my coach, my guide, my comforter, my strengthener, empowerer in a Jesus direction. Always. Always. Goes on, so that our lives will look like the life of Christ more and more. Healthy leaves and great fruit of the love kind, which we've already talked about. So I hope all of this is starting to hang together. It's a complex message. But there's so much in this text, man. It's amazing. Let's go on with the last little bit here. Verse 21 to 33. I'm going to only touch on verse 21 because that's what I was asked to do so that others can preach about that which comes after. But let's talk about verse 21 to 33 just very quickly. So verse 21 says this, submit. So this is a passage that has been used over and over again at marriage ceremonies. I've also used it for weddings. I mean, it's beautiful. Submit to one another in Christ. I mean, it counts for both parties in the marriage. It's not just for one. Because you love Jesus, now submit to one another. What the heck does this submit mean? Oh, I don't even know how to submit. I mean, I'm a proud man. The word submit here is interesting. You can see there when we bring it up. I make myself available to help and support. That's basically what it means. In other words, the image in Greek is you come under somebody's arm, you help them carry their life and do well at it. So you help them to live better. That's what that means. So submit is not this thing of, okay, I crawl before you. That's where it all goes wrong. That is never what the Bible says. No, help one another. We use this as a text that is used in marriages, but it's actually a lot more. It's really about Paul going into examples now of, in your household, in your very inner household where you are married, the person closest to you other than yourself, get it right there. If you get this right and you are in unity, what does that mean? Oh, unity means we are all belonging to the same vine. Is that what it is? Yes, we are all branches grafted into the same vine. We're all part of the same thing. That's unity in Christ. So now that you're in unity in Christ, why do you work against one another? Why are you not helping one another to grow, to cultivate, to become more like Jesus, to strengthen in these things? That's what it is. That's what unity means. Help one another. Submit to one another in a way that helps others to become more, and they will do the same with you. It was interesting this morning. I was here a little bit earlier, part of the prayer, setting up the tech. It's amazing as people come in how we connect with one another. And how just that conversation that we're having with one another is already nourishing, is already helping one another to do life better. We don't even realize it. We think it's just light, superficial conversation. Hey, no, it's conversation that says, I lean into your life. We belong together. You know, let's help. You know, I'm friendly with you for a reason, not just because I want something from you. It's because I actually care. That's the community that you find at Coastlands. It's an incredible thing. And it's empowering. It makes people more. If you drink that kind of thing in, it grows you. It's an amazing thing. Obviously, you can separate yourself out from it, and you can come in, and you can say, I stand in the corner, no, please, nobody speak to me. You'll miss out on the effects of the unity that is here. Unity in this community. So they submit. Paul is becoming practical. If you are branches of the same vine, you can see there, why do you work against one another? Rather work to help one another grow to become branches with healthy leaves and great fruit for of the love kind. And then, this then should be true of your household in marriage and of your unity of as believers. We are all married to Christ. We are all in the vine, which basically means we are all married to Christ. So we're supposed to work together to help one another grow. Now I'm going to do something really weird. Ambitious. Let's try to summarize what we've just said, plus the rest of the message of Ephesians in one sentence. Let's see if we can do it. You can bring up that slide and let's hope for the best. So here it is. In Christ, God has reconciled potentially all things and all people to himself, forming a unified church, through which his purposes are revealed and through which believers are called to live holy, separated out, loving, and empowered lives by means of the Holy Spirit. So let's unpack this a little bit. Keep it up there. In Christ, so think again, vine and branches. Vine and branches. One vine, many branches. Think the different branches. Each person, each of us is a different branch. Are united because we are all grafted into the same vine, Jesus. And we share the very same sap of Christ which the Holy Spirit carries into every part of our lives. If we allow him. If we don't hold back a part of our lives and go for the dead leaf kind of deal. We all bear the same fruit because we are part of the same vine. It's love fruit. God has reconciled, which means he has reconnected. That's that grafting in thing that John 15 talks about. He's grafted us in. We reconnected us to himself. So that no longer are we a dead branch lying there and dying, drying out. We now become a branch that is being fed with God's very own life into every cell, and it causes green leaves and amazing fruit if we allow it. Potentially all things and all people to himself. Why the word potentially? Because actually God did a full and complete work and he's done it for once and for all for everybody. But not everybody's yet there or accepting it. God says, you also can be grafted in. But maybe you are sitting here this morning and you go, I'm not sure I'm grafted in yet. If that's you and God speaks to you in this moment, come for prayer afterwards with one of our elders so that we can help you understand how to be grafted in and help you to do that. It's not complex, but it means a total surrender of the heart. It means I give up on my own attempts to be a life branch, even though I'm lying there drying out. I realize I need to be grafted in fully. Otherwise, I'm never going to get the sap of Jesus flowing into my life. Maybe that you're sitting here today and you go, gee, I'm starting to realize I have a few dead leaves. Never realized what that meant. I thought that was just the slow leaves. You know, they're not yet coming by and they will come by later. But I now realize it's that part of my life that I've actually held away from God. I tried to cordon it off and say, Lord, please just don't go there. Because I really like that. Even though it stinks. It's challenging for all of us, that thing. All people to himself. You have accepted Christ as Savior. You are in already. Yeah. And then, but not everybody is grafted in. Forming a unified church. It's a people brought together who share being in Christ. They are all the different branches in the vine like us. And the same sap flows through all of them. Earlier this morning, Ben Whittaker, I mean, I don't know what time it is where he is, but he sends me a text. He says, isn't it amazing that God is working the church very local, very global at the same time, and Coastlands is involved everywhere. That's a work of God because there's branches all across, all around the world. It's not just in Coastlands, but we are branches together as well. And then, through which his purposes are revealed, basically bearing fruit of the Jesus kind, which looks like love, bringing light, bringing wisdom. If you think about Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 21, it talks about walk in love, be light. And then he talks about be wise. Now, those three big moments there. And then believers are called to live holy, loving, and empowered lives. Think back on Ephesians 5:18. Let the Holy Spirit empower you constantly to live in a certain way. It's an amazing thing. So only one question remains. How? How? The answer is actually very simple, but it's also really challenging. So I hope you're ready for this. But here it is. That's it. Eat, live, and do Jesus. That's it. So simple. Very challenging. Very challenging. Place with this idea, and this is why I said it's going to speak to Carlos. Place with the idea that we are what we eat. We are what we eat. It's actually a saying, I did a bit of research because I was curious. I have a bit of a curious mind. So it comes out of the 18th century. The first guy who talked about something along these lines when it comes to food was actually a French guy in the 18th century. I'll give you the research afterwards if you want it. Anyway, so how do we eat this whole thing? So the next slide actually explains it. You are what you eat, and we are to eat the good of God as per the example of Jesus and as made possible by the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the Holy Spirit brings the dishes onto our table. And he says, this is what you need to eat most now. In order to have green leaves and produce great fruit. So how do we actually eat it? Very practically. Man, you read the Bible. That's really good steak right there. And you can never have enough steak. Personal belief system. Talk with other believers. Like what we did before the service. That kind of thing. I mean, that is really, really good coffee. Maybe you don't drink coffee. In that case, it's tea. Spend time praying and listening to what God shows us in our minds, most often as images. It's interesting how God speaks to people. In my opinion, in my own experience, God most often speaks to me in what I call thought impressions, but just images. Images. When I use the word change, when I say the word change to you right now, you don't think, oh, change, abstract concept, dictionary, explanation. You think, oh, what does change look like? Image. We all think in images, so God speaks to us in images. He flashes these images into our mind because a picture speaks 1,000 words, you know. God is quite about word economy in that sense. Speaks images. But that means we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time praying. And prayer is not this thing of just, oh Lord, I just wanna pray this very well prepared speech I have for you. Are you willing to listen to me, Lord? God says, look, this is supposed to be a bit of a dialogue. Like when I speak with Jacqueline, that's slightly different. I only get in 3 words, she gets 17. But, you know, that kind of thing. We have a conversation. We interact with one another. We talk. I mean, let me use an example. Beginning of the year at Tabor, every year at the beginning of the year, I pray over the December holiday. I said, Lord, what do you want the theme for the next semester or the next year to be at Tabor that we tackle in chapel? We get guest speakers in to come and speak to it. Gavin did that as well this semester. So God says to me, I'm praying. I'm busy with God in my head, praying, communing, dialoguing. And I say, what's the theme? God says, very moment I say that, he says, next level. I said, really? So now I think, ooh, not very theological. I said, Lord, do you mean positive, progressive, you know? God says, next level. He says it 4 times. By the 4th time, it's almost like I start to sense God is getting a little bit irritated with me, you know, because I said, but what about the tall poppy syndrome in Australia? You kind of, next level sounds a little bit presumptuous. I'm not so sure it will. God says, next level. It was an incredible prophetic word that God spoke over Tabor. We then tackled it. And so now he's starting to break it open in all our chapel messages and in our early morning prayer thing. I cannot tell you how many next level things are starting to happen at Tabor. This is a prophetic thing. I don't like it, to be honest. I thought it was, not academic enough. But anyway, it works. So last thoughts. Let's go into our last slide. And then after that, I'm going to give over to Josh, who's going to make an invite for prayer and just finish us off in a short and sweet way. So, last thoughts. We are what we eat. So the question is this. Are we only occasionally taking a dose of Jesus as if he's a pill for when we feel off? Or are we constantly eating the good of God as shown by Jesus and as made possible by the Holy Spirit, all moments that we got from Ephesians 5? What we choose will show. What we choose will show. Because we cannot fake green leaves or fruit on our branches. Nor, you cannot do it. Nor can we produce them on our own. If you're not grafted in, if you don't have the sap of Jesus being carried by the Holy Spirit into every part of our lives, if we don't have that, it won't show. Dead leaves will show, rotten fruit will show, but not live fruit and great fruit and not green leaves. So then, let God permeate every area of your life so that you can live what you take in.